Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 22, beginning at verse 22. Hear the word of our Lord. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. I'm sorry, that should be Exodus 21, 22. Exodus 21. We'll get to the other one, but it'll be a number of weeks, I'm sure. Exodus 21, 22, and following. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. The word of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The title of the message this morning, An Eye for an Eye. Last week's sermon was entitled, Taking Responsibility for Our Actions. It dealt with unintended consequences when fights break out. If a man strikes another with deadly force, but the victim, though seriously wounded, lives and recovers, then the man who struck him is not charged with murder, but is obligated to pay for his victim's food, lodging, and medical expenses. He has seriously damaged a fellow human being, and he must take responsibility for his actions and pay restitution. Today's situation is different, but the underlying principle of taking responsibility for our actions is still prominent. Here is first, assuming responsibility for unintended consequences of our actions. The text begins with the words, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, yet he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. These texts deal with a judicial case where two men are fighting. A pregnant woman, perhaps the wife of one of them, drawing near to break up the fight, is standing too close and gets hit. She goes into premature labor. This law, this case law, as we have seen, these are case laws, this case law covers all the possibilities, everything from no harm to the mother and her prematurely born children, and the word is plural, as we shall see, to harm resulting in death to the mother or to one or more of her unborn children, and everything in between. So here is a woman with child. Such a woman is deserving of protection, but the men keep fighting in spite of risk to the onlookers. As a result, whether intentionally or unintentionally, the woman with child is forcibly struck. Perhaps she is knocked to the ground. Perhaps she is bruised or scratched. But in any case, her injury is severe enough to cause her to go into premature labor, and she gives birth. The phrase, she gives birth prematurely, is literally, and her children come out. Again, note that the word there is plural, and her children come out. Well, consider that phrase for just a moment. The word for child is a very common word used some 89 times in the Old Testament. It's the same word used of baby Moses when the Egyptian princess's maid brought her the ark that had been hidden in the bulrushes. We read that when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Here is Moses, probably a 3 to 6 month old baby, hungry, crying for his mother. The same word is used to describe a healthy infant, is used also for a tiny preborn baby still in the protection of his mother's womb. That is significant. Again, the same word is used of Isaac when he was a toddler and the child grew. Note, the child grew, the same word, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast in the same day that Isaac was weaned. The use of the word child is intentional. A pregnant woman does not carry a mass of undefined tissue. She carries a human child. This is a scientific fact known to man from the beginning of our race. Those who deny the humanity of the child, of the unborn child, are sinning against knowledge. They are denying science. The reason they do this is because they have a diabolical agenda. They want to desensitize people to the reality of what happens in an abortion. A precious, tiny human life made in the image of God is killed, snuffed out, sacrificed on the altar of convenience. Abortion is murder, a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, rooted in the very character of God who doesn't change and written on every human heart. Every human being knows intuitively that this is true, but those who are in rebellion against God are stubborn and refuse to admit it. So in the hypothetical case of two men fighting, the mother who was accidentally struck goes into labor and gives birth prematurely. This fact is evident to the midwife and the woman's family, who would be able to give eyewitness testimony at a trial. They have seen newborn babies before. They know what size they ought to be. Here's a little preemie, very vulnerable. But amazingly, he or she survives. Psalm 139 has such a child singing to the Lord, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well." Oh, the hardness of a heart that can examine God's handiwork in a newborn baby and confidently assert there's nothing special about the human body. It's just the chance product of purely mechanical forces. So our text teaches that if a woman who is with child is accidentally struck, causing her to give birth prematurely, even though the child may be okay, the man who accidentally struck her is liable to pay damages as the judges shall determine. Even though he did not intend it, he is obligated to pay the cost of the birth to the husband and for the hurt and pain to the woman as ordered by the court. Here, as one author put it, is an instance of unintentional battery involving culpability. The men who lost their temper and fought in the heat of the moment ought to be reconciled. Hopefully, after the fight is over and they've both settled down, each will see the error of his ways, admit his guilt, and offer the olive leaf to his adversary. God wants people to live at peace with one another. He wants the relationships between humans to reflect the peace and harmony that exist between the persons of the Godhead. The eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in perfect peace and harmony from eternity past. Never a harsh word, no bitterness, no rivalry, only blissful peace and collegiality. As we read in Isaiah, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit on him. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations." Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is the Father delighting in the Son, putting his spirit upon him, sending him into the world. Father, Son, and Spirit delighting in one another. Perfect harmony, working constructively together. Perfect cooperation, dedicated to work out the plan of man's salvation. Would that every marriage would be like that. Would that every church would be like that. But what happens in human society because of sin? There is envy, strife, and confusion in every evil work. Oh, may God grant to us to be his instruments or instruments of his peace in a hurting world. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15. The primary reference in that last text is to preachers, but there is an application to all God's people. May we all be instruments of his peace. But on the other hand, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Matthew 5:22. If you are unwilling to forgive your brother and live in peace with him, you need to confess that. Humble yourself and be reconciled to your brother. So the first point then is assuming responsibility for unintended consequences of our actions. Second, consider assuming responsibility for protecting human life. I have cited the New King James Version, the NKJV. The NKJV, along with the New American Standard Version, preserves the phraseology of the old KJV. If men strive and hurt a woman with child. This is a translation that goes back to the John Wycliffe Bible in 1382. I'm going to read it to you slightly updated because it'll be a little easier to understand. It says, "If men chide and a man smite a woman with child and sothily maketh the child dead born." Other translations have a pregnant woman, a translation that is correct as far as it goes, but it's more clinical. Those who try to make a case for abortion argue that a woman is not pregnant until the implantation of the zygote in the uterine wall. The historic English translation recognizes that from the moment of conception, the mother is with child. That is, she carries a living human person. This tender, homey expression, "a woman with child," gives a window into how pregnancy was viewed in time past and how far modern thought has deviated from the Bible. A woman with child expresses both the humanity of the child and the dignity of the mother. It is a woman with child who is damaged in our hypothetical case. As the psalmist writes, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Psalm 127, verse 3. What are children? Children are young human persons who are not yet grown up. They, like all of us, are descendants of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and thus are members of the human race. The Bible teaches that all humanity descended from a single forebear, Adam. And I said that very carefully. I didn't say all humanity descended from a single pair, because even Eve, in a certain sense, descended from Adam. She was taken from his rib. She was taken from his DNA. The whole human race descended from a single forebear, Adam. If evolution were true, this would not be. Unborn children, like Adam before them, are made in the image of God. This differentiates them from all other creatures. All the creatures are the work of the Creator's hand, which were found very good on the sixth day of creation. God delights in all his creatures, but man, alone among the living creatures, was made in God's very own image. The image of God is not physical, but moral. Man, alone among the creatures, was endued with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That is, with the ability to have a relationship with the God of heaven. Our shorter catechism, summarizing Scripture, observes that God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Though man, because of Adam's sin, fell from his first estate, and all humans descending from Adam by ordinary generation inherit Adam's sin, the image of God cannot be erased. Because of this, the Bible calls for the death penalty for murder. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. If a man killed his neighbor's animal, he must pay restitution. But if he kills his neighbor, the only restitution possible is the forfeiting of his own life. Blood defiles the land. The blood of innocent victims cries out to God for justice. So the Bible says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, children are not born to birthing persons, but to mothers. The Bible uses this careful language, which conforms to truth. The church must not relinquish this important deposit of truth, but emphasize it as it proclaims the gospel. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You and I and every human person fell in Adam. You and I and every human person need to be saved by Christ. There's no salvation without him. If you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to be accepted at God's judgment throne, if you want to live the abundant life in the eternal presence of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then you have to come to God through Christ. Confess Christ with his church and become his worshiper. That is the way of salvation taught in the Holy Bible. In the hypothetical case before us, if there is an injury either to a mother or her child, then the judges must determine the appropriate penalty based on the extent of the injury, because both mother and child are persons in terms of biblical law. Gary DeMar observes that the Bible attributes self-consciousness to unborn babies. He cites Jacob and Esau, who struggled together within their mother's womb, Genesis 25:22. And then from the New Testament, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, Luke 1:41. Consider these just very briefly. Twins struggling together in their mother's womb, something that presaged their posture toward each other as they grew up together. another baby leaping for joy at the approach of Christ, as Mary approached Elizabeth in the case of John the Baptist. These cases indicate that the unborn are not a blob of tissue, but living persons whose actions matter. In our language, the stage of gestation at which fetal motion is felt is called quickening. The Bible speaks of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Quickening is that stage at which fetal motion is first felt. As a young father, it was thrilling to feel my unborn children moving about in my wife's womb, making themselves known, kicking sometimes. To those who recognize that human life is a special gift of the Creator, it is doubly special. The fact that human life, from the moment of conception, is the gift of Almighty God means that it is the responsibility of every person, including every one of us, to protect it. Christian, God calls upon you to protect human life. This includes living responsibly, not taking unnecessary risks, and to protect the life of vulnerable persons to the best of your ability. The Shorter Catechism, summarizing Scripture, observes that the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. God requires of you to choose life and to choose to protect it. Amen. The third thing that we see in our text is proportionality. Our text continues, "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." What is proportionality? It is the quality of corresponding in size, degree, or intensity. The quality of corresponding in size, degree, or intensity. Keep this definition in mind as it expresses an important biblical principle. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so forth, is known as the lex talionis, literally the law of the tooth. The punishment and restitution must be proportional. If an attacker knocks out his victim's tooth, the judge does not order that the aggressor's tooth be knocked out. Rather, he requires the payment of an appropriate amount of damages for the damage which the attacker has inflicted. Our text goes on to state, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and he destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. This law was prescribed to make masters careful not to abuse their servants. Though the master had taken them as indentured servants, though he had paid off their debts and taken them into his home to help him with his work, that does not give him the right to abuse them. As he disciplined his servants, he must at all times recognize their basic humanity. If his discipline was overly severe and resulted in the loss of eyesight, the loss of a tooth, or the loss of any part of the body, then he was to let the servant go free. He would lose his investment. This provision of the law was a major incentive to a master to treat his men servants and maid servants with care and compassion as fellow human beings. In the same manner, the general equity of this law requires human judges today to order punishments that fit the crime. No more, no less. Justice must prevail. Punishments must be proportionate to the crime. If human law, as has been the case, I'm not sure if it's still the case, but this is something I heard of years ago. If human law requires 30 years in prison for robbing a Holiday Inn, but only 7 years for the crime of murder, the law is disproportionate and therefore unjust. Here are plain instructions for human judges, instructions which must always be followed. Jesus plainly said, and I quoted it last week, it's just three words, keep this in mind. Jesus plainly said, judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. This is a requirement obligating every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. Not just civil judges, though it certainly obligates civil judges. The punishment must fit the crime. The punishment must be proportionate. The punishment must be just. This is an aspect of God's moral law, written in men's hearts, rooted in the character of God Himself, who does not change. Psalm 82 reminds us that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And God's there, probably in this point means human judges. He judges among the gods. Let me read that text again. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. The human judge's obligation is to do justice. At the final day, every human person will receive perfect justice at the hands of the judge of all the earth. So here we have one, assuming responsibility for unintended consequences of our actions. Two, assuming responsibility for protecting human life to the best of our ability. And three, proportionality. Let's consider some practical applications. Consider warfare. As Christians, we pray, and our church does pray, that God would keep us out of unjust wars. One theologian has observed that while a nation has a right to defend itself and protect its people, such actions must remain within the bounds of justice, proportionality, and criminal law. God's law does not allow the indiscriminate killing of civilians, including women and children. Such indiscriminate killing is cold-blooded murder, often facilitated by our tax dollars. Each missile launched, each bomb dropped, is paid for by you and me and has our name on it. War cannot be waged without regard for the innocent. Last August 24th, a four-year-old girl in a war zone was standing outside her family's tent, clutching a sandwich her mother had made for breakfast, when a bullet struck her in the head. Witnesses said the little girl was fired at by a military drone armed with a gun. This would have been a larger drone with probably four rotors on the top and a gun that could be aimed. Her father rushed her to the hospital, actually rushed her to two hospitals, carrying her in his arms on the back of a stranger's motorbike. On the way, the little girl was all but gone. But when they arrived at the second hospital, because the first hospital could not treat her, she was triaged and labeled black. No hope for life. An American emergency medicine physician was volunteering at the ER that morning. When the little girl came under the physician's care, she noticed some faint movement. I started to examine her, and one of my colleagues came and said, "No, Don't waste your time, she recalled later in an interview. But what she noticed about the little girl was that she was still moving. The doctor felt she could still save her. She intubated the little girl and began surgery. The bullet was eventually removed from the little girl's skull, and against all odds, she survived. Whoever operated the drone had a sharp enough image to aim the deadly bullet. Whoever that was, his identity is known positively to God, could certainly see that his target was a small child. Whatever prompted him to shoot? His action was certainly the opposite of that of our Lord Jesus, who took up little children into his arms to bless them. Our Lord Jesus is the giver of life, who values little children made in the Father's image. The killer, operating a deadly drone, was following his father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Christian, your God is a God of perfect justice who values human life. Your God is pro-life. Your Savior, the eternal Son of God who became man, taking our humanity upon himself so he could save us, is committed to bring all those who put their trust in him to be with him forever in heaven. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we can certainly see from this text that you require proportionate judgment. Lord, we know that in the end, your judgment is going to be perfectly proportionate. Lord, we know that you will not give one sinner one type of judgment and another sinner another type. Lord, we thank you that your judgment is just. We thank you that the Christian can sing of your justice, as we will do in just a moment. Lord, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is called Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just one. Lord, we thank you for the glory of our Savior who loved little children. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us the ability to take responsibility for our actions, to go to folks that we may have offended and to seek to be reconciled, to take responsibility for protecting human life, beginning with our own life and also the life of others. And Lord, we pray that you will help us as a congregation and as the church, the broader church, to instruct civil judges that they are responsible to judge according to your word. We pray, Lord, that as we go forth from here this week, we will be encouraged that our God, who sits on the throne, does all things well, and that at the final judgment, he will acknowledge all those who put their trust in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.